us. We get angry because we'll lose something that we have. Or more often than that, we're getting angry because we're not getting something that we want. And so we get angry. Either way, this is not living in the way that God intended us to live. And the problem comes when we revolt against the will of God. Jesus indeed would say, anger is your bitter enemy. It really is. And if you don't get hold of your anger, it will surely get hold of you, and anger will do you in. It'll eat your breakfast, lunch, and dinner if you're not careful. We want to look at four issues this morning that we see from the context of the scripture today that Jesus addresses to those who were gathered on the hillside at this greatest sermon ever preached. I want, first of all, to look at the condemnation of unresolved anger. The condemnation of unresolved anger. Look at verses 21 and 22 again. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you," Jesus said, "that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Condemnation. For unresolved anger is not merely external, it is also internal. When we externally say something in anger, it is because of something that is going on inside of our heart. All of the issues of life begin in the heart. Every single one of them. In the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus says this, "The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." It's the heart. And in Matthew 5:22, Jesus said, "But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." There's an old adage that goes like this, "He who angers you controls you." If that person is always making you angry, then believe you me, that person has control over you. You've not yet learned how to handle the anger. The anger is handling you. And if you don't learn how to handle the anger in the power of Christ, then it will do you in. So many times we attempt to rationalize our anger away. We've all done that. I've done it. You've done it. And we rationalize it this way by saying, "Well, I'm justified. I know better than they do. Or I'm smarter than they are. Or look at me. See how important I am?" We try to rationalize it away. And when people start thinking like this in their heart, then anger is always the result that follows. Always. Jesus mentions degrees of anger in verse 22. He mentions the word raca, which simply means calling someone an imbecile or calling them empty-headed. Then he follows on by the words, "You fool." And then lastly, hell itself. We need to watch what we say and how we say it. You see, we see people in all degrees of anger, and it always starts off mild, generally. But it builds up steam. So let's look at the buildup of anger. How does it begin? Often it begins with irritability. Have you ever known an irritable person? I'm one sometimes. Sometimes you're one. We all get irritable at times. But there are those who are constantly irritable. You smile, they frown. You say a glass is half full, they say it's half empty. You say it's a nice day, isn't it? And they'll say, "Well, it's supposed to rain this afternoon." They're always looking at the negative side. Irritable people are unduly sensitive people. Very sensitive. It's like they're always having a bad day. Irritable people are like a shotgun with a hair trigger. And if anyone interferes with them in the slightest way, then they blast away. Then they try to rationalize their behavior by saying, well, it just runs in the family. That's the way I am. I'm really not angry. It's the other person's fault, not mine. Irritable people. The only problem with irritability, if it's not handled, it moves into resentment. And the question is, how could we define resentment? Someone defined it like this, and I really like it. It is anger resent. Resentment. Anger resent. It is playing over in your mind again and again and again that situation that angered you. And the more you play it over in your mind, the more resentment you get about it. You think about it, you mess around with it, or it messes around with you in your head, and it gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger, and your resentment begins to build. And then, if we're not careful, resentment will move into hostility. You see, resentment is not always expressed directly, but not so with hostility. Hostility makes the sparks fly. With hostility, you can no longer tolerate just stewing in your own juice. You boil over and you explode. Matthew 5:22, listen to what Jesus said again, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the hellfire. Hostility can become physically dangerous then when it becomes rage. I remember a number of years ago, I was in just outside of Atlanta. It was on a Sunday, and we were caught in the traffic on Interstate 75, and I pulled off the traffic and pulled off to one of the little suburbs of Atlanta, and I pulled up to a stop sign. There were two cars ahead of me, and all of a sudden I saw the gentleman that was in the car just ahead of me get out of his car and go to the car just ahead of him and open the guy's door and pull him out of the car and just start beating the snot out of him. And I'm saying, my goodness, what is going on here? So they finally got back in their car and they both left, and we pulled into this little town where we were, and it was like the courthouse in the middle of the town. The town was built on a square, and lo and behold, there's two guys in front of a store just duking it out on a Sunday morning. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, this is the way they do it in Georgia, I guess. Getting things settled. Hostility can turn into rage. And rage can be very dangerous. It can be deadly. And sometimes we see rage in parents who viciously will beat their child and rationalize the beating by calling it discipline. Or the child who swears and abuses an adult, threatening physical retaliation for not getting their way. Or any evil person who gets caught doing wrong but hides behind self-righteous indignation. And then if we're not careful, that'll turn into murder. That's what Jesus says. When you carry anger to its ultimate extreme, then you get murder. Murder is the end result of the angry thought. Doesn't mean that you always pull a trigger. But there are many ways to kill someone. You can kill their spirit. And you can bring such feeling of belittlement to people that they lose any esteem about themselves at all. Irritability, resentment, hostility, rage, and murder. And Jesus condemns every single one of them. Anger is a condemning sin. And we as Christians are not to indulge in it. Does it mean that we don't get angry? Jesus said, in fact, be angry and sin not. It's a matter of how we handle that anger. Jesus got angry on several occasions, and he handled it in the righteousness of the Father. And that's how we are to handle anger. And if you don't handle it in that fashion, then it will indeed handle you. Let's look at another thing that we see here from this text today. There is the crisis of unresolved anger. What do we do with it when it is unresolved? It just keeps going on. It's like a lead balloon that hangs over us all the time. You see, Jesus in this passage doesn't just condemn anger, but he gives us a cure. God always gives a way out. But first, there's a crisis within us that has to be resolved. There's a decision that has to be made. And in the 23rd verse of our text, Jesus says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. He's saying, leave your offering. Go and take care of the matter, and then come and make the offering. Sometimes we come to worship, but we really can't worship because of that which we're carrying in our heart against another. Or even if we think someone has something against us and it is not yet settled, we can't properly worship until we get the matter settled. And so then it brings us to the crisis of decision. What are we going to do? You see, the responsibility always falls on the one who has done the offending. And until there is reconciliation, there is never any worship that can come. Jesus points out that our worship is unacceptable and our reconciliation with God is at stake if we refuse to reconcile. So our worship is in vain if we have unresolved issues with our brethren. I believe there's a major contention in many churches today. There are folks who will come in and they sit on one side of the church and they refuse to speak to the people that are on the other side of the church. Yet they're coming and they're singing their hymns and they're praying and they're doing all the stuff about worship, but they're truly not worshiping because they have ill thoughts in their hearts. And we can't worship when we have aught against our brethren. It's an impossible thing to do. We forget that our brethren are the crowning work of God's creation, and until we get those matters straight, we can't truly worship the Lord. We expect the church to meet our spiritual needs, but reject the very principle that makes spiritual living possible, and that is reconciliation. By the way, we can't do it in a prayer closet either. Well, I've asked God to forgive me. Well, that's well and good, and we must. But until we go to the person we've offended and ask forgiveness, it's not a done deal. Reconciliation has to take place. Failure to do so always leaves the pot simmering. And anger is still there. And the devil will use it on every occasion that he can to bring it to your remembrance. Sometimes we try to repress anger. But let me tell you what repressed anger will do to you. It will make you physically ill. And your stomach will keep the score in ulcers and some other problems. Only we can decide to be reconciled when we are clearly in the wrong. Jesus says, remember, it's a crisis of decision. When you come to the altar, he says, to bring your offer, and you remember that there's a problem with the brethren, then go and take care of it. That's more important at that moment than the offering. Jesus always says to be reconciled. And then that brings us then to the crisis of belief. We have the crisis of decision, and then we have the crisis of belief. Sometimes we believe that we're not guilty because no one has found out, and we deny the truth. We live in an age of situational ethics. It's a very common theme among us today. We live in an age when it really doesn't matter what you believe, just so you believe something. And that's the way society is. And there are many who believe that there are many ways to get to heaven. There are many who believe that Jesus is not the only Savior. There are many who believe that all good people go to heaven. And the Bible says there's none good. No, not one, not a single one. I believe that truth for you is not the same truth for me, and that's okay. Well, it's not okay. There's only one truth, and His name is Jesus Christ. I believe that spirituality is a private matter. No, it's not a private matter. It is a very public matter to be spiritual. I believe that it's okay to get angry, and that you can define anger in many ways. Well, it is okay to get angry, just so you do it righteously. And just so that it doesn't take you over and control you. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25, settle matters quickly with your adversary. Because if you don't, it can progress. He says, the one who's taking you to court, do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. And let me tell you something, there's a lot of prisons without bars. And the prisons that are without bars are the prisons that we go in when we refuse to reconcile with our brethren. And there we're bound in those prisons, and we might as well be in handcuffs and chains. The crisis of belief is this: will you settle matters, or will you suffer the consequences of unsettled matters? Unresolved anger inflicts upon us a crisis of belief, and our worship is at stake if we reject reconciliation. There's no way that we can worship. We can come to the house of God, and we can go through all the mechanics of it, but there is no true worship if there is no reconciliation. Now, the third thing we see, based on verse 26, there's a cost of unresolved anger. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. If you refuse reconciliation, there is a tremendous cost that is involved. Jesus has given us the cure, but He also gives us the cost if we refuse the cure. And the cost is always judgment, always. So what is the cost of judgment? There's some things that we stand to lose when we allow anger to take over us. Could lose our job. Getting fired for constantly flying off the handle. Could lose your friends who get tired of your being so irritable all the time. Could lose your children who later become abusers because they mimic what we do. Could lose your wife because of domestic violence. Do you know the leading cause of injury for women between ages 17 through 44 in America today is domestic violence? You can lose your health, stress, blood pressure, heart attacks, ulcers. Our testimony we could also lose, which is the worst of all. Bringing disgrace on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that is more destructive to our Christian testimony than for us to have an anger problem, one that is totally out of control. And it's always seen by others. Terrible testimony for the cause of Christ. There are all kinds of ways to deal with anger. One man brought his wife in for marital counseling one time, and when he came into the room, he glaringly commanded that his wife sit in the chair. And he turned to the counselor and he said, "My wife needs counseling." And the counselor responded, "Well, that may be so, sir. Would you leave us for just a few minutes? I'd like to talk to your wife alone." When he left the room, the counselor asked the lady, "How can you stand living with this guy?" And she responded, "I clean the bathrooms with his toothbrush." Judgment is heavy. Jesus said, "Settle matters quickly with your adversary." Don't get any ideas, ladies. All right. That brings us to number 4. So if we're not to indulge in anger, what are we to do? Several things that we can do based on the Word of God. We can expect and follow through on confession and repentance. We need to be the bigger person. Sometimes we think that, well, you ought to take the first step, and until you take the first step, I'm not going to take the first step, and so there is no reconciliation. And so we've still got these two hotheads, and nothing good is happening. And if one won't move, then you move. Somebody's got to move and make a difference. So be the bigger person. Expect and follow through on confession. If you're out of step with someone, then you are the one that must take a good hard look at yourself and get the matter settled quickly, the Bible says. Why quickly? Because the devil takes every opportunity. The longer you deal with it, the more you simmer over it, the more opportunity the devil has to put his 2 cents worth. Not only do you expect and follow through on confession and repentance, but we must concentrate on things that are calming. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things." Calming things. Some people claim they can't control their anger. But there are many ways to control your anger. Through the Word of God. Some folks have a physical problem that causes anger to just burst out. Thank God there are medications that are made today to help that. Don't ever be ashamed if you need something like that to help you along. Don't be ashamed to do that. And those of you who say that there's nothing you can do about your anger, you can only think one thought at a time. Maybe you need to change the way you think. Maybe when a thought comes in your mind that's going to produce anger, that you need to take another avenue. Change your thoughts. The Bible says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Oh, wow. Smack, smack. We need to be careful what we say. Thirdly, we need to cooperate with the will of God. That would be a novel idea, wouldn't it? Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption." God, I want your will to be done in my life, but God, I'm not going to do it your way. And God says, then my will can't be done in your life unless you do it my way. We have to choose to cooperate with the will of God. Question is, are you a slave to anger? Would it be much better to be a slave to the Lord than to be a slave to your anger? Fourth thing is, we need to comfort others who have complaints. God never wastes anything. And those things that we've gone through in our lives, even those anger situations that God has delivered us from, God can use those through you to help another person who's dealing with the very same thing. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, "He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble." We comfort those others who are experiencing things from our own experience and how God has blessed us. Ultimately, we must learn that we're all ministers in Christ Jesus, all of us. And by comforting others, we also bring comfort to ourselves and we bring honor to the Lord. Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, that we're to carry each other's burdens, and in so doing that, we fulfill the law of Christ. So what about it? Anger. Do you have any? Yeah, sometimes. What do you do with it? Is it hurting your testimony for Christ? Is your anger in life keeping you from coming to know the only one that can cleanse your heart and make you whole, and that is Jesus Christ? You need to let go of that stuff and allow Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior and Lord. For you see, that's where victory begins. It is knowing the one who grants victory, and his name is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross that all of your sin could be forgiven, and that you can be filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that you can have direction from God the Father for every day of your life. It can only happen when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of life. It's free. You don't have to do anything to get it. You can never earn it. You can never be big enough or rich enough to get it. You just need to be a sinner, and we all are. And Jesus said, "I'll not turn away any that come to me." And so would you come to him today? If you have never met Jesus in a personal way, that's where it begins. And then, Christian, are you dealing with anger, unresolved issues that need to be resolved? If you are, then you need to go to those persons or that person and get it straight. Because until you do, true worship can't take place. It's an impossibility. Anger is indeed your bitter enemy. And your worship is not acceptable to God until reconciliation takes place. That's what the Bible says. Has it been a long time since you've worshiped? Maybe there's reconciliation that needs to take place. Our Father, we pray today that you would convict us in our hearts of those things that we need to take care of, Lord. If there's matters, Lord, that need to be resolved between brethren, husbands, wives, children, parents, Lord, we would pray that we would be inspired by the Holy Spirit today to get those things straightened out. Lord, we know that we all deal with anger, but God, help us to have the tools that we can deal with it in a proper way, that it would not get out of control and out of hand, and that it would not embrace us, but that we would embrace it. Lord, I pray for those who may be here today who've never met you as Lord and Savior of life, that help them to understand that victory can only come in life when we have a relationship with God, and that can only happen when we know you personally. And so, Lord, I would pray today that you would reveal yourself to them. Lord, that you would break their heart and help them to see how much you love them and that you want to come in and bring healing to their lives and hope for the future and heaven to come eternally. Lord, in these moments of invitation, may you take charge, and then may we be responsive, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 294 is our hymn of invitation today. If God's spoken to you about giving your heart to Jesus, by all means, would you do that today? Maybe you need to come and be a part of this church family. Take care of that this morning. Maybe you just need to come and get around the altar and begin the process of reconciliation with someone. Whatever you need, would you come? Let's stand together. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today, and I pray that you're going to have a great week as we celebrate our nation's birthday. Enjoy the time with your families. Be careful on the road. And remember, if there's something going on in your heart that you need to take care of, take care of it. You need to take care of it before judgment comes. So very important, so that you can have true worship with the Father. I'm going to ask Brother Jim Meyer, if he would, to pronounce our benediction. Brother Jim.